Well, good morning. I think they put me through a Labor Day special. All the staff and everybody's left. They're gone. So it's just Dan today. And my faithful, thankful, I'm so thankful for the volunteers of everybody who makes stuff still happen. Worship team still goes on and stuff still continues. Ushers, everybody's got their thing. And we are the church. We have our body, our members, and each serves its purpose and function. Good to see you this Labor Day weekend. You've come to the best place. Out of all the places you could be, vacationing, no. Coming to church in worship is the most appropriate place to spend a Sunday. And not to be legalistic with that, but it is a glorious time for us to get to share with one another. So I'm really glad to see all of you today. For the past 12 weeks, we've been doing a series called The Sermon on the Mount. And it's been a series through this material that Steve has drafted to talk about what is it to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, of somebody who follows Jesus Christ, somebody who learns, behaves, and tells others about Jesus Christ. So the Sermon on the Mount has been that material that essentially defines who we are, our identity as Christians. So we've spent the past 12 weeks hearing from just these radical lessons from Jesus himself on the Christian life and our perspective, our worldview. So we've finished that 12-week series, and that's the first Bible study material that if you're in a growth group, you will be at some point going through. And today we're going to shift gears a little bit. We're going to shift forward towards spiritual growth. So we're going into stage two, which is a good thing. We're building upon the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about making disciples, and now we want to talk about spiritual growth basics. So we're disciples, we're people who follow Christ, and now how is it that God actually grows us spiritually? How is it that God makes us more like him? So as I think about this, I ask the question, how is it that we can become perfect? So you've all seen this bumper sticker, or maybe you've even said this at times and you've nodded your head, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, right? Now, I understand the sentiment of that. I'm not perfect. And some of you are saying, oh, yeah, I totally get that, but I disagree. I am perfect. No, most of us don't really say that. So I kind of understand the meaning behind this bumper sticker statement, I am not perfect, just forgiven. But I will say this. It almost does us a disservice because that phrase comes from our perspective, from our humanity. And when we talk about spiritual growth, one of the works of foundation we have to do to talk about God's working with us is how does he view us? First and foremost, as you are, your heart is softened and you are a soil that has the gospel, the seed of the gospel, you're a disciple, how is it that God looks at you and tends to the soil of your heart? What does he see when he looks at you? I would think from God's perspective, because of Jesus Christ, because the seed of Jesus Christ is in your life, that God actually does see you as perfected, as perfect, right? I want to talk more about that because what I'm not saying is that, you know, that we sometimes don't have issues with making bad decisions or that at times, right, there's sin in our lives even as Christians. I don't want to argue that at some point we are all going to reach this place where we make nothing but good decisions, we never sin, we're impeccable. So I'm not going to go there. But what I do want to talk about is when we are looking at spiritual growth, what is God's perspective of us? What is the soil of your heart that he's working with? And from this standpoint, I would say we're perfect. We are the perfect place for God to get his hands dirty with your heart and to grow us into something fantastic. So I want to challenge that in your thinking. And maybe we don't say that we're perfect, but certainly from God's perspective, we are the ones that are made in God's image. Out of all creation, it's us. We are the ones that are most like God. And while we may have a fallen nature to us, what God's work is about doing is restoring us and making us whole, making us perfect. So remember the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say in the same chapter, he says, if you must be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. So this tells me that you and I are meant to be partakers in the kingdom of heaven. We're meant to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And part of our identity in that is perfection. But we don't think that about ourselves. And this is the challenge for us today, is rightfully thinking about ourselves from God's perspective as the trajectory, as the springboard into spiritual growth. So maybe we don't talk about it in terms of perfection, because that can come off a little bit arrogant. You know, I'm perfect, right? We don't tell people, yeah, I'm perfect. But we certainly would tell people, in Jesus Christ, I'm whole. I have been made whole. So you're whole, holy. You use that with an H, you could use that with a WH, holy. God's purposes for you in spiritual growth is to make you whole. And as the seed of Christ is already in your life, that's been accomplished. You have been justified. So I want to elaborate on this. We, as we start this spiritual growth basics track, are going to be looking at the book of Galatians. So this is our text that's going to give us the insight for how to look at spiritual growth and where to move forward in viewing ourselves and how God works to grow us. So turn with me, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So how is it that God wants us to be more like him? So I look at this passage and the purpose for this letter. God wants to preserve the gospel message in our lives. So we've been given the seed of Christ, and it's the gospel message that you've received. It's very simple. It's an ancient message. It is that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again, according to the scriptures, and he was seen by many. That's it. That through belief in him, as you hear that and receive it and believe it, you become partakers in the kingdom of heaven. You become heirs with Christ of the kingdom of heaven. You inherit it. It's that simple. You become justified. So the perfection that Christ lived becomes put into your life. The judgment that was due to all of us because of our wrongdoing, because of our breaking of the rules, has already been paid for. Our guilt was put on the cross. He died, he was buried, he is risen, and he was seen by many. That's the gospel message. You receive that by grace, by hearing the word, believing it. That's it. There's no work that you could do, no rule that you could follow, no law that you could commit yourself to that is going to accomplish your salvation. So this tells me that the reason why God why we're reading this letter is that he wants to preserve that very fundamental gospel message in your heart, because our natural tendency is to alter it. Surely there's something else we have to do to receive the grace of God, to be made perfect, to be right in front of God. There has to be something else, right? And so there's this risk. In the ancient days, when they were telling the gospel, all they had was their mouths to tell people about it. They would send messengers to preach the gospel to people who had never heard it before. They didn't have the scriptures like we had. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ unless somebody came to them. So have you ever played the telephone game? If you're a teacher, you've played the telephone game. If you had kids, you played the telephone game. You know how it goes. I could give you a message. We could play the telephone game if you want. Yeah, Linda'd be all about it. if I gave a message to all of you down the aisles, and it was just to the person on the end of the aisle, and I said a particular message to you, and you were not to tell anybody, but whisper it to the person immediately sitting next to you, then they have to repeat that to the next person, and so on and so forth. That's the telephone game, right? You've seen it before. What happens to the message by the time it gets all the way down to the end, and that person says it out loud? It's totally different. And it sometimes can be so different. It's like, was that the original message? It makes us all laugh because it's like we were talking about going to In-N-Out after church, and now we're like, we're going to China or something. Totally, entirely different. Now, sometimes it can stay the same or fairly altered, but in the early church, one of their struggles was that when we communicate the gospel message, other people might grab a hold of it and taint it and alter it and pack it into something else and transfer the wrong message. If they did it, we can still fall victim to doing it too. So part of God's goal here is to preserve that fundamental message of the gospel. You receive it by hearing this message and believe it, trusting in God for it, not by a work, believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior and is those things that I mentioned. It almost goes counterintuitive. Like, we have to do something else to earn God's favor. We feel that naturally because everything in our lives operates under a set of rules, everything. So I was thinking about this just this past week and just the various arenas of rules that I've engaged in. We were talking with friends about relationships and marriage. You know, that a lot of people, they get married because they're in love with someone. And their description of love tends to be emotional. And we all know, those of us who have been seasoned marriages, we've been married for a while, we know that there are days where you're not feeling love. Yes, let's be realistic. So what happens if the rule of your marriage is based on that emotion when you're not feeling the love? It's easier for it to fall apart. So the rule would be, as you subject yourself to the vow of marriage, is that you don't have rights. You shouldn't have expectations per se. You should only have responsibilities, an obligation to serve your spouse. That's what makes a successful marriage. That's what makes a marriage run long term. And it actually does come back to you. A spouse that is loved, who is served like that, loves their spouse back. And it sort of works out great, right? That's a rule. So you have relationship rules that you engage in, rules of parenting, rules of friendship, and all that. But you also have governmental rules, right? And you fall underneath the powers of those rules. I love my in-laws. And they live in Montana. That's a secret to having great in-laws, is when they live in Montana. Just kidding. Seriously, though, my in-laws are wonderful people, very gracious, giving Christians, and they love God. And even I wish they were closer so that we could have more interaction on a regular basis. But I told you before, one of the things that they did for us recently was they gave us a SUV for the addition of our family, so now we can fit more comfortably in a car, right? So they gave us this Yukon that they've had, and it's 10 years old now. And so they gave it to us, and let me tell you, the registration rules in Montana are so different from California. So first things first, you know, that car's in California is because it's sitting in my driveway, and we belong to a homeowners association, and they do a monthly walkthrough, and we receive a letter last month saying, there is this vehicle in your driveway with expired registration tags from out of state. So at first we're like, who do they think they are? You're right? Mind your own business is what but it's a rule, right? So we had to write back and respond, we're in violation of our CCNR, so we have to follow the rule. And come to find out, this is awesome. In Montana, when a car is 10 years old, you don't have to pay registration on it anymore. Yeah, sorry to make you feel bad about the rules of your wonderful California, the Golden State. But in Big Sky Country, 10 years old, that car's free to go. It's not shackled. And so, of course, that's why the tags aren't, it's 10 years old, the tags aren't up to date, because they don't have to do that anymore, right? So the other thing this car has never seen is a smog check in its life. They don't have smog in Big Sky Country. And so when we receive the car, unfortunately, the check engine light's on. Those of you who are vehicle owners know that you cannot pass a smog, you cannot get your car smog checked. If the check engine light's on, they won't even check it. And you need your smog check for registration, right? So Then I have to get that fixed, and we're still working out the details on that. But those are the rules of California. You do this to drive that car, right? And we're used to subjecting ourselves to rules. Educationally, right, our kids are in school. Both kids are going to Newview now, which is a trip to me, to take my children to the same classrooms that I was in when I was their age. And it hasn't changed. Like, the view is the same. We call that hill Butt Hill, right? The hill with the arches. I'm sorry that that's vulgar, but I'm from Nuevo, and that's what Nuevo people called it when I was a kid, so please forgive me. But that's what it was called. And so my kids are there, and Jonathan's 4 years old, and you know, he gets his shots at the age of five. His immunization shots for his age at five have yet to happen. They're next month. So the school is calling us, and their rule is, if he doesn't get his shots up to date, he can't come back to school on Tuesday. And it's like, we're scrambling. Like, we have to follow that rule. That's the condition if our kid's going to go to school there. We do the same thing just naturally when it comes to our faith. So the ancient Israelites had their own religious rules. Their rules was, God has this condition. If you're going to participate and be his people, you have to follow the rules of the law. You have to make sure that you abide by it at every level, right? And that demonstrates your worthiness, your conditioning to be part of God's family. But here's the thing. That is the old system, the old way. And though it might be natural even for us today as Christians to try to seek for rules and law, there is a new way for us that is not about the rules of the law. So here's what they were doing in the ancient church when they were transferring the gospel message. They were adding things onto it. Surely it can't just be about grace, right? There has to be something else we must do. And so they were telling people, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you actually have to, if you're a Gentile, if you're not Jewish already, you actually have to fulfill some of the requirements of the law. And for men, it was you had to go through the ritual of the Abrahamic covenant, which is circumcision. So even if you're an adult, you will not be a follower of Jesus Christ unless you do that. Paul has harsh words to say against this. In this letter to the Galatians, he says, "Let the one be accursed who tells you another gospel other than the one that you have heard from us." That's a strong word to anyone who would alter God's message. It tells me that God wants to preserve the seed of the gospel that's in our hearts. It's important to him that we understand it's about grace. In fact, Paul goes on to say just earlier in chapter 5, if you want to go back and read it, fact check me on this. He says, those guys who are telling you, who are adding on to the gospel message that you should be circumcised, he says, I hope that they should just go the whole way and mutilate themselves. He's that harsh about it. So don't do that. Even today in church, I feel like we struggle with this because it's natural for us, that the church then becomes this place where it's just about fulfilling a rule, a work. Now, I'm not trying to say that we don't do good works, but when it comes to spiritual growth, it does not start with the works that we do. It doesn't start there. The seed of the gospel in us is receiving the gift of grace, and we grow from that. Right? It was told to me this way when I was learning this subject of spiritual growth, that it's not like training dogs. Spiritual growth is not like having a good dog or a bad dog. If I look at your life and you've got a good dog in your life and a bad dog, or if you like Looney Tunes, I looked at it like this. You know, you've got the Daffy Duck with his angel self over his shoulder, and he's got the little devil with the pitchfork over his shoulder, and they're both telling him what to do, right? They're both telling him, you should do what's right or wrong, and there's this battle. Or maybe you have the good dog, bad dog. I like this better because we're Nuevo people. We all have dogs, and I love golden retrievers. That's a good dog. I'm sorry if you have chihuahuas. Don't be offended, but that's bad dog right there. And he's got red eyes, so he looks evil. Our spiritual life is not about feeding the good dog, doing the work of just feeding the good dog so it gets bigger, it grows, and pretty soon it eats the bad dog. That would be fun to see. But that is not our spiritual life. It's not about this duel between your good self and your bad self, right? God is about growing this gift of grace that is within you. So then it's not about like these additional works or rules that we try to play on. And sometimes we feel this pressure as pastors, like people are looking for some magic pill from us for just to make them feel like their sin is gone and they're good, they're fine, right? I meant to bring this in, but Steve's got this hand soap in his office. It's awesome. It's got a label on it that says, wash your sins away. As if you could put soap on your hands and your sin gets washed away. It doesn't work like that. It's not about feeding good dog. So it's not about the law. That's an inferior system. And what Paul is telling us in this letter to the Galatians is that it's obvious to you why you feel imperfect and why you want to make the rules to stay away from your sinful nature. Some of you in your text, if you have the NIV, when it says flesh, it's sinful nature. They translate it sinful nature. Every single one of us is entirely aware that we have a sinful nature. It's common sense. And this is what Paul says. It's obvious. You all have this. This sinful nature is universal. And so he lists these arenas of things. And as I read through that list, I don't know about you, but it's sometimes even uncomfortable to say some of these things. Like they're dirt, it's dirty stuff. Like it's shameful stuff. And what's even worse is that at some point, all of us have found a desire in our lives that is on this list. And we have followed that desire, right? So you've got these different arenas. You have the sexual sins. You've got, you know, the things that he listed there. The sexual life without any kind of fettering to it, an appetite where it's just allowed to just have its own reign and you can do whatever you want. There's no rules to that part of your life. He gives religious rules that we've broken, right? That are by our sin nature, our desire is to create idols. We want to elevate other things to the God divine status that are not really God. And in fact, we try to find truth in areas where truth can't be found. We make up lies and false things on our own. That's what sorcery was. Some of your versions say witchcraft or magic, right? This is a divination, trying to find truth in something that's not from the divine. The sin nature does that. What else does the sin nature do? The longest list here is the social sin, that part of our sin nature that is sinning against our brothers and sisters. Things like jealousy and hatred, envying. When someone else is successful, you don't like that. Or maybe we haven't had like the sexual sins in our lives, but we've had the social ones. We've all had a level of selfish ambition. We've all had a point where we've elevated ourselves to a power status that was inappropriate. The sin nature does that. Or it's argumentative. It's somebody who creates conflict, who likes to start rumors. Somebody who's divisive, he lists there. That's a gossiper. That's somebody who goes around and starts rumors behind your back and creates factions, not unity, and pins people against each other. Just watch reality television, and you'll see it all the time. That's what it's built on, is that part of the sin nature. I get tired of seeing the commercials for that stuff because it's obvious. Every person at some level has a degree of this desire within them, right? So the law was given as a way to stop the human nature, the sinful nature, from taking its entire course of just with no chains or fetters, just doing what it wants. The law is a shackle. So it chains your life, as if we even needed that, because most of us are aware of our sin anyway. And what makes us feel better about our sin is when we can look at our shackles and say, at least I'm not breaking these shackles off. I'm staying pinned and I'm not sinning. That's an inferior way of following God. We can't follow God with shackles. It doesn't work like that, right? What God is about is freeing us from the chains of even the law at that level. So for the law, it's a tutor. It's a reminder that even if you try your hardest, and though you may look like a great person because you're remaining shackled to the rules and the boundaries of law, of God's law, you can't fulfill God's law at every level. Have we even, having read books of the Torah, there it is so detailed, these laws that they had to fulfill. The point was to show them that they were unable to fulfill it. You can't reach God's perfection. So there's the part where we look in the mirror and we say, I'm not perfect. But that's inferior. Paul's saying that is not the way to go about it. And so he's trying to preserve what is the way. What is the gospel message as it takes root in us and grows? What is the way? How should we look at ourselves? And this is to the second point, that God perfects the gospel message in us. So that God is the one who's actually removing the shackle because of Jesus Christ and then is perfecting that seed of the gospel. So Paul puts it this way. What do I mean by that? He says, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Now, he's using this figuratively, but I love this as a figure of speech because walking is about a journey. When you walk somewhere, you're going to a destination. So if you're going to walk with the Spirit, it means you're walking with God to the same place. Your will, your desires are in agreement with him. And that you're walking with him happens because he's the one who came to you to pull you alongside of him to walk with him. So walking is an agreement. We're going to the same place, and we're sticking together. If you walk by the Spirit, what happens? You actually don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So you're not even worried about the rules and the law stuff that you're already aware of. You're just walking with the Spirit. A couple summers ago, about this time of year, we took the young adults, the college age group, up to Mount San Jacinto, and we did a hike. Now, they camped and stayed overnight, and then I met up there with them, and we had a pretty good group of kids that went up, young people. They were, you know, not kids, they're adults by this point. And you're not an adult, Ricky? Yeah. Okay, well, that means yes, I guess, in Ricky Lane. All right. So we went up to the top of this peak, and it took a while. Right, we had a big group, and you had some people who were experienced hikers and some who had never hiked before, and that is a high peak. And it took us hours to get up there, and the oxygen levels are lower, and so you had people who needed to take breaks. It was just really slow going, but we were all together, side by side, and nobody ever left each other, even through the challenges. By the time we got to the top, some people were hurting because they'd never walked that far. It was difficult. And then when we got to the top, it was an August day. It's very high up there. You see the storm coming in the distance, and it's right at our level. You're that high. So lightning bolts are coming, and we're like, it's moving its way our direction. And on that peak, you're standing, and you feel like you're the king of the world up there. You can see Palm Springs on a clear day. You can see the ocean. You can see Nuevo. You can see everything from up there. You're in a really neat vista, but you can also see the world from a storm's standpoint, and here it comes. So we had to get back down, and it was a strenuous hike back down. It took us a long time to get back down. The sun went down, and it was hard to see the path. You had people who were hurting so bad they had to be carried. But what happened was, because we were walking together, we were going for the same destination, no one ever abandoned anyone. I could have been like, you know what, I would have been down this mountain a long time ago. See you guys later. Like, I'm not going to get stranded up here for myself, suckers. Nobody did that. Everybody did their part, pitched in, even in the storm. It started raining on us. We're moving. We're picking people up. If you can't walk, walk with us. Nobody ever separated. At times, we almost lost the trail, but then there was our scouts who would go out and find it with their flashlights and then make sure everybody got through with their flashlight. They could see where they were going. Now, we got down the mountain. It was completely pitch black. Pitch dark. I knew it was bad when I could see Hemet, the city lights, and we were still hiking. And we finally got down, and we got everybody off safely, and I said, I'm never doing that again in that way. But walking with the Spirit is the same thing. We're going in this destination with God. We're in agreement to where we're going, and the storms might come. You know, you might have some thunder. There was some thunder through those canyons that was really intimidating. They were loud. And it rained on us. It wasn't comfortable. We were hot and sticky, tired, hungry, hurting. Some people couldn't walk, but they were carried. But nobody ever left. And we got to our destination. It's like that with God. That's what it is to walk by the Spirit. It has its challenges. But God is with you. And through that process, you grow, you learn, you see what you're capable of. You come away confident. And I have to tell you, that vista is phenomenal. So along the way, God shows you amazing things that people don't get to see if they're not walking with the Spirit. He takes you to places in your life that you'll be amazed with. You'll know how to worship because of what God shows you. That's where spiritual growth starts. That's the process of perfecting your life, is when you're just walking with God. And how does he say our lives change? Says that the fruit of the Spirit is. So he gives this contrasting list. Now, I want you to notice the differences between this list. Now, there are obvious differences. One's good, one's bad, but it's not good dog, bad dog. You know, the bad stuff that's of the sinful nature is talked about in the plural. It's talked about as an external activity, but the stuff that's talked about with the fruit of the Spirit is singular. The word fruit is singular. Whereas he talks about the acts of the sinful nature, he's using plurals. But when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. Did you notice that? He's saying that as you walk with God, you'll have the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit in you looks like this. And all these things that he lists, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, humility, all those things that he's listing are things that are about character. They're about your internal life. They're the things that show your desires. You know, when you become a believer, one of the first things that happens to you when you have faith in Jesus Christ is your desires change. You become a new creation. What do we mean by new creation is your desires are like God's. And from that flow these things, or should I say thing, the fruit of the Spirit. So there's no law against this thing, the fruit. You can eat as much of that as you want, right? That doesn't really go well with my good dog, bad dog thing. But it is to say that with the fruit of the Spirit, there's no constraint to it. As you are perfected in God, this transformation is radical to your entire being. And that's where grace plays out in your life. And it's totally the initiated work of God. Right? So Paul leaves us saying this final thing. As we walk by the Spirit, how should we think about that? Those who belong to Jesus Christ have already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Walking with the Spirit means that old way of rule following and all that, though you will do the things that God wants, the looking at God's favor just in terms of what rules you follow, that's in the past. Your sinful nature is the old self. You have already been crucified. The scripture never tells you, us, to keep crucifying ourselves, to keep doing things to get the judgment of God over and over for the rules that we break. I did a search. Is there ever a command that where we're told, keep crucifying yourself? Never. When the scripture talks about crucifixion in Christ and us being followers of Christ, being identified with that, it's always past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. It's always in the past tense that God's work of penal wrath and taking care of his judgment on sin has already occurred at the cross. So everything that you've done to be a rule breaker has been taken care of. It's in the past. So be free. Be free to live with the fruit of the Spirit in your life. We do this Good Friday service where I really enjoy this part of the service. If you've been to a Good Friday, you remember we come in with the cross and we have this moment where you are prompted to write down your sin. And you write down your sin on a piece of paper, and then what do? You come up to the cross and you start pounding it on the cross. Now, I think that's a helpful, tangible act that we do to remind us of the work of Christ. But the thing that may be a disservice to you in that service is that we continually think about pinning our sin on the cross. Like every day I've got to repin my sin. It's something I have to keep doing. This is telling us that's in the past. So why are we continuing to crucify ourselves? When we look in the mirror and we say, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, that's you crucifying yourself. And that's not the perspective for spiritual growth. The perspective from God is, because of Jesus Christ, the seed that's in their life, that's perfect. And I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to grow them. That's perfect. And pretty soon, when you look in the mirror, you see Jesus because you've been loved by God like that. When Evangeline was born, I found myself saying something that I didn't expect because the little theologian in me, this head of mine, like there's this voice in there that says, oh, look at, you know, I want to say, look at the little sinner. You know, like we're all born in sin. Is that what I said? The natural father in me came out, and one of the first things I remember saying, I caught myself saying, I was like, whoa. I said, she's perfect. That's what I said when I saw her. Why don't we see the same thing when it comes to God looking at us? He's looking at you saying, oh, they're perfect. Jesus Christ already was crucified, so why are you not seeing God's love for you in this way? That's how God views you. So walk with him. Live your life with him. What happens? You start to bear fruit. Fruit that is glorifying to God. Spiritual growth comes from this. It doesn't come from a place of legalism. It doesn't come from a place of rule following. It comes from having your will, your desire, be in agreement. Because you've believed in Christ, you've submitted to him, he transforms your inner life. Your character looks like God's. You're going the same place. You're just walking with the Spirit. That's how we want spiritual growth to continue from here. So let me pray that would be our situation. Lord, thank you for today. And thank you that you have loved us to the point of sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and that through him we are forgiven. And in us is perfection. As the seed of the gospel is within us, and you sent people to tend to the soil of our heart by watering that seed, Lord, it is you who gives the growth. And so I pray for us, just as a church, that we would, from your perspective, just be open to how you're growing us and what that looks like. It's an adventure. There are mountaintops and there are valleys with lows to them. But all the while, it's amazing that you never leave us. Your love is always steadfast. So in this day, as we leave from church, I just pray that we be filled with your grace, that we recognize that when we look in the mirror, we're people of grace who are loved. And even if we at times don't make the best decisions, it doesn't alter how you think of us. So when we look in the mirror, we see what you see. Again, thank you for Jesus, who has done all things for us, has made our lives worth living, and having purpose found in this life is through him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.